chapter 35 tonight, but not the whole chapter, one of our shortest readings in our journey through the book of Numbers, just the first 8 verses of 35. The whole chapter is concerned with the cities of refuge, but the first paragraph, the first 8 verses, deals with the Levites themselves rather than goes into any detail of the purpose of the cities. Numbers chapter 35 from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, command the people of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands round about the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle, and for their livestock, and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach out from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city for the east side 2,000 cubits, for the south side 2,000 cubits, for the west side 2,000 cubits, and for the north side 2,000 cubits. The city being in the middle, and this shall be to them as pasture land for their cities. Now, thus far it's easy to understand that these are given to the Levites because they would not all serve the Lord in temple worship, whether at Shiloh, Bethel, or Jerusalem, all at once. But the next part becomes more profound. Verse 6. The cities which you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. All the cities which you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few each, in proportion to the inheritance which it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites. Amen. And may God add a blessing to this reading of his word. Father, these first 8 verses of Numbers 35 are concerned with the loneliness of the Levites. Now, I would hesitate over the word loneliness, that it shouldn't be misunderstood. But I think before we've left this passage tonight, we should understand that there is a loneliness in service to God. There is certainly a loneliness involved in leadership of the Lord's people. That is not to say that it is all a gloomy prospect, but it's there. There's a lot more, of course, in Numbers 35. There's not only a lot in Numbers 35, there is a whole lot behind Numbers 35. For example, some of the great issues of justice and mercy are found here. There's the distinction between murder and manslaughter here, but more than that, there's the meaning of that distinction. Similarly, not only the cities of refuge, but there's what they stand for, the meaning of the cities of refuge, and what they tell us about God and his character and his purposes fulfilled in Christ. And because these things are deep and touch many other things in the scripture, they take us all over the Bible, and they point us over and over again to underlying truths. You see, Numbers 35 touches many things, but it doesn't just touch them, it leads us on into a deep consideration of them. And so tonight I would prefer to confine ourselves to just these first 8 verses, which are concerned, of course, with the cities of the Levites, all 48 of them, although already, as you see, the six special cities of refuge are designated, and they are to be chosen from amongst the rest. Now, the cities of refuge stand for more than just a matter of law and regulation. They are concerned with more than recording historical facts, or at least these verses in chapter 35 are concerned with more than historical facts. The cities of refuge stand as a figure of greater and deeper things than themselves. They stand for spiritual truths and timeless realities. The atonement that is made for the manslayer speaks very deeply to us of the great atonement that would be made at Calvary. Now, while the cities of refuge do all this, these first verses of the chapter are much more direct. They are easier to understand. They are one-dimensional. In other words, there is nothing very difficult to understand here, but there is something very deep to lay hold of. What you see is God's care for the tribe of Levi again. You see his love for the Levites in action. Let me remind you. The tribe of Levi, along with Simeon, of course, had incurred disqualification from a place in the land. They had no inheritance in the land because of the sin of their founding father. Genesis 34, and then what is said at the time of blessing and cursing at the end of Genesis, Genesis 49. Now this tribe, who were disqualified because of sin from possessing an inheritance in the land of Canaan, nevertheless were the tribe who above all and first of all stood out with Moses in loyalty to God. Do you remember at the time of the golden calf that it was the tribe of Levi who responded to Moses' call for obedience to God? Who will stand with the Lord? Levi stood with Moses for the Lord. The tribe who had disobeyed and dishonored God were the tribe who in repentance came back to God through obedience. Now, that is why we saw earlier in our journey through the book of Numbers, that this tribe were separated to God. That's Numbers chapter 3. They were separated to God. They were in a particular relationship to God. And then we saw, Numbers chapter 4, that they were servants of God. I apologize for something you may need no reminding of, but it helps us to get this clear again. The Levites were separated to God, chapter 3, because they were servants of God, chapter 4. Now these are the two elements in the first eight verses of Numbers 35. Separation and service. And the two go together. That is the thing. It is separation to God in order to serve God, which is the key that unlocks the meaning of this special provision for the tribe with no inheritance. Separation to God, so it seems to me, and so the scriptures repeatedly indicate, separation to God is an essential part of service to God. Now there is everything that we want to share tonight in a nutshell. Separation to God is an essential part of service to God. Remember, this tribe were not particularly significant either in size or in the quality of their gifts. Their origin was an obscure one. It was not an honorable one. They had a guilty past. That's what we've said. And this small tribe is set aside by God. And through its repentance and faithfulness to God, when all the other tribes fell away from obedience and were disloyal and treacherous to God's appointed leadership, this tribe was consecrated to a special place. And because they had a special place in God's service, they had a unique inheritance. The Lord Himself was their inheritance. So the scriptures say over and over again. And you know, if you understand what that means, it means that the Levites short-circuited the whole process by which inheritance in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Because the inheritance of land is a picture and a figure of spiritual inheritance of life, full and eternal, in Jesus Christ. And in a way, since God was the inheritance of the Levites, God Himself was given to them in a special way. They short-circuited the centuries. And it's a wonderful thing to see. So the message then is repeated here as a provision is made for the tribe with no inheritance, that service to God implies separation to God. Now let's be honest about it. That message is not exactly a clear element in popular preaching. And let's be more honest still about that. The message that to serve God involves separation is not a strong theme in popular evangelistic preaching. It is not an easy thing to preach. It is not a comfortable thing to hear, especially if someone has drawn a line beyond which they are refusing to go in consecration of life to God. But whether popular and clear and strong a note or not, it is a clear and strong enough biblical note. The principle that is involved runs through the scriptures. Service to God calls for separation to God. Now, God is still calling servants. He is calling to Himself those for whom the very existence of the tribe of Levi is a picture. God continues to call to Himself those who will take a particular place in the life of His church as servant leaders. And it is God's delight, as Paul teaches us, to choose unimportant people, not regardless of their weaknesses and their guilty past, but despite it, because He is a God of forgiveness and grace who delights to make His strength perfect in weakness. And in the call to faith in Christ, following repentance to God, there is a call to service. Now, I believe that's true for every Christian and for every kind of Christian, if there are kinds. That in the call to faith in Christ through repentance, there is also a call to serve God in Jesus Christ. I believe very clearly, don't you, that there is a special, a particular, a unique place and work for every believer to find and to fill in the body of Christ in His church. And all whom God calls to Himself are necessary to everyone else whom God has called to Himself in the church of Jesus. When you are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ through faith, you are saved into the church. Now, there's a lovely paradox here in that you are saved into the people who are called out of, because the very word for church, ecclesia, means those who are called out. You are called in amongst those who are called out for God into the world. There is no salvation into individualism, although God calls individuals to himself through faith in Christ one by one. Now that is the clear teaching of the New Testament. We are called into fellowship. We have a place. We matter to each other. We have a responsibility in Christ to each other. And it's a blessed responsibility. And each one is different. It is also a matter of New Testament teaching that the people who appear to be unimportant, poor souls, weak, are the ones to whom our Savior gives the greatest honor. So that the last shall indeed be first. Now isn't that all true? Then it must be said, and it must be said clearly, that the call to service is a call to Christ which involves a separation. Every man, woman, and child, and don't hesitate to include children in the call of God. What was Samuel if he was not a child when called to God? What was David if little more than a boy when God anointed him? Every man, woman, and child called to God is called to separation of heart and a resultant separation of life in love to Jesus Christ. Now that is not the same thing as isolationism. It is not a call to form ourselves into Christian ghettos where we separate ourselves from contact with the world. That is not what Christ wants. He wants salt and light permeating a decaying and dark world. He wants us in there. And yet, in here, he wants us separated unto himself, given to him, loving him sacrificially. We are not called to be monks. We are not called to meet in secret. We are called to step out from the crowd and follow Christ. Now that costs, or it's not real. Of course, forgiveness. Of course, the new life in the gospel is free to us in Christ. It's free to us upon repentance and faith. That's fundamental to the very constitution of the Church of Scotland. Not that that matters very much. It's more fundamental to the gospel itself. It is free. But service and discipleship are our offerings of love to God. Think of those who first accepted the free offer of the gospel. Andrew and Matthew and Philip and Peter and James and John and Paul and Stephen and Titus and Timothy and all the rest. What did they do if they did not take up their cross and follow Christ? God is still calling out servants. That's what's before us tonight. And service involves separation. I believe God will continue to call servants to himself here in this place. I believe it is inevitable that that will happen, that the Holy Spirit will speak to people sitting here in this fellowship of faith and call them apart to himself. In a particular way, I believe that will go on happening simply because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation, and through the preaching of the Scriptures, God speaks and God calls. But we need to know, and we need to be clear, that to be called to service is to be called to a separated life. It's a matter of giving not just your heart, but the cream of your heart, as George Herbert, I think, puts it. The cream of your heart and of your life to Christ, to love and serve him best of all, which will mean putting everything else on a lower shelf. and with a secondary claim upon your loyalty and your love. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't good and proper and genuine claims upon our loyalty and commitment and our love, but they go on the lower shelf. They are secondary to the claim of Christ. Now, if you don't understand that, then you won't understand the paradox of loving Christ best, meaning that you love others better than you could if you put them first. But it's true. Because to love Christ best of all is that which increases your capacity to love others. I hope you do understand that. Now, considering the chapter, you'll have noticed that once again, the Levites are dealt with only after the other tribes are given attention. The ones whose inheritance is God Himself, the first are indeed last. The ones who are given high honor to serve Him and to serve His people are at the end of the queue again. Now, while the bulk of the chapter will go on later to deal with the six cities of refuge, let's leave all that at present and just look at the provision of the total 48 places of dwelling scattered throughout the whole of the land. You see, that's the point of doing it inheritance by inheritance, small number of cities, large inheritance, large number of cities. Joshua chapter 21, isn't it, tells you that this was fulfilled in time. But the purpose was to spread the Levites right throughout the land like salt in the dish. Do you see that? That the Levites were fragmented deliberately. They had no one territory. They were dispersed right throughout the territories of the other tribes. Now, what was that for? Well, the Bible itself tells us what that was for in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Let me read to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we are told that at verse 8, that of Levi he said, "Give to Levi the Thummim and the Urim to the godly one, whom thou didst test at Massah, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, 'I regard them not.'" Do you see the separation? "I regard them not, but disowned his brothers and ignored his children. For they," the Levites, "observed thy word and kept thy covenant." Now the question is, why is God dispersing them through the land? That tells us that they were separated. But why? What was their service? Here it is. "They shall teach Jacob thy ordinances, and Israel thy law." Now, my friends, the only thing that made Israel a nation was God, and God's call, and God's purpose for Israel. It is for that reason alone that God called her and had a purpose for her, that she survived all the attempts to destroy her, and is still surviving after Christ has come. Things which would, in my mind, without a doubt, have destroyed another nation and another people, did not destroy Israel. It's one of the remarkable testimonies to the purposes of God that can be seen on the face of the earth today, that Israel as an ethnic people survive everything. It is in God and in His purposes of salvation and in His will to bring Messiah from and through the Jews that Israel had her being and found her purpose. Now, the Levites were the glue that held the people to God. And the network of the Levites dispersed throughout the land, teaching the Word of God, teaching the Scriptures, was the network which held the people together. Do you see what I'm saying? the Levites held the people to God, and they glued them to God's purposes through the teaching of the law. The Levites led and kept the worship of the Lord. This was their great calling. This was their service. This was that for which they were separated to God. And when the settlement that we read of here was completed, the Levite 48 cities amounted to only 0.1% of Canaan, yet it was enough. It was a spiritual superglue that God put amongst His people to hold them to Himself, not because they were a great tribe, not because their service was spectacular, but because they taught the Scriptures. They taught the law. It is the law of God through which God has kept His people intact. It's astonishing, these Ethiopian Jews that come back to Israel with all sorts of cultural incrustations on their lives, but the law, the Torah, complete. Now do you see? This was the function and purpose of the Levites, to hold the people together and to hold them through teaching the law to God. Now there's a double significance in all of this. It's significant, first of all, for those who are being called to serve God today in the equivalent of Levitical leadership. And it is significant also today for all of God's people. Now let me address those two things before we part from each other tonight. The Levites were none other than God's ministers. A minister, by the way, is one who serves under authority, says my dictionary. And service is the stress. If a minister was meant to be a person of superior authority, he would be called a magister, not a minister. He is lesser. That follows the teaching of Jesus on the first and the last and the least and the greatest. Now, the fragmentation and the scattering of God's ministry, the Levites, indicates, doesn't it, the loneliness that I spoke of at the very beginning. All the other tribes and families were together. This tribe was dispersed. Now, it is a matter of fact that ministry of the Word of God can involve a loneliness and an isolation. And those who are called into the same capacity today, the service of the Levites, what it means for today, ministers of the Word of God today, can also be lonely. Recently, a doctor who was involved in running a conference for ministers told me that a psychiatrist who was addressing one of the sessions expressed his astonishment at the group of people that were before him. He had never met a group of people who shared so much pain. Now that doesn't surprise me. In a changing society, an increasingly secular society, a godless world, the ministry is becoming more isolated and more lonely for many, and I'm not speaking of myself, because I know myself here in Inverness West to be loved and cared for. But it is inevitable that ministers of the Word of God will in some measure know loneliness, and I don't expect everyone can understand that. But there are those who are called, like Levites of old, to serve God in quite daunting isolation in the midst of God's people. And these ministers need our prayers. And they need our support, which is one of the reasons so much of our time on a Wednesday night can be spent in praying for man's families. There's that significance to this tonight. And the second significance is that it applies to us all. We are all witnesses to Jesus Christ. All Christians are called to testify in the court of the world, at the bar of human life, to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They are witnesses. All Christians are called to the service of Christ, to love Him, and to testify to the reality of His forgiving love. Now that too will inevitably involve a separation for service. They go together. Now it may be that you will be called to experience some degree of loneliness in your life, some degree of isolation, even in the midst of a family that is otherwise closely knit together, a circle of friends, a group of colleagues at work, a neighborhood. You may, as a faithful Christian, find a measure of isolation and loneliness because you are called to be different for God's sake. And we are going to find ourselves in the minority if we are faithful to our Savior in these coming days. Now, that's no good reason to up and leave, to quit. Nor is it a good reason to migrate to a large and active and successful gathering of Christians, to a church where everything is buzzing, so that you feel less lonely and strange. Indeed, what is before us tonight is a call to stay where you are and change your environment. Everyone, says Paul, should remain in the state in which he was called. Now, he was speaking about status to the Corinthians, but it might well just as easily apply to this. If the Levites had all said, "Wow, this is too lonely. This being dispersed throughout the land, let's get ourselves into a fellowship for fun. Let's get ourselves together." They would have failed in God's purpose. There can be a measure of loneliness and isolation in serving God where He wants you to be. Now, how will the world hear? How will Scotland hear again? How will Inverness hear the gospel if we huddle together? We are meant to take the love of God in Jesus Christ out with us where we are placed. And you and I, or most of us here tonight, are placed here together to serve. Now think of Christ, who in redeeming us was made to face isolation. Redemption for each one of us here tonight meant utter loneliness for Christ upon the cross. Is it not then the case that cross-bearing Christianity, leading us in the Master's way, may well mean that we have to have times where we feel a bit lonely? Now, this is not to be bleak. This is not to present a negative, depressing picture of the true Christian life. But we must pronounce the balance. It is worse, you know, than anything else with young Christians to present them with a glib, shallow picture of a church where everything is fun and fellowship and following Jesus means nothing costly. Jesus told us, and it must be important because in Luke chapter 14 we find Him using not one but two parables right next to each other, we find them in Luke, to tell us that we must count the cost of discipleship. Service means separation. There is joy. There is deep and lasting, satisfying joy in Christ and in serving Him. But it's a deep and abiding joy that not only survives the experiences of hurt and pain
as glib, easy believism does not, but it grows, as we said this morning, like peace in our hearts. It grows through the experiences. All Christians are called to service, to separation to Christ, in order to serve God in Him. In the great resurrection chapter, Paul assures us that our labors will not be for nothing. They will not be for emptiness, but separation to God is an essential part of service to God. Separation to God is part of serving God. And it's the way of blessing. It's the way of deep and lasting satisfaction. It is the way that Numbers has set before us from chapter 1. It is the way of the cross. And Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured it, calls us to carry the cross He gives, to be separated for service to His honor, which is our inheritance. Thanks be to Him. Amen. We close with this hymn, which of course finds its inspiration mostly, I think, in Psalm 137. But it speaks of trusting in God and going on through all experiences of life. Hymn 561, "Your harps, ye trembling saints, down from the willows take."